We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
First stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, O Lord, we praise Thee. That song is usually timed to be sung by the congregation near the end of the distribution of the Lord's Supper, at the center of the distribution of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. And there's another distribution of the Lord's Supper, a special remembrance of it that is coming up this Thursday, the Thursday of Holy Week, usually called Monday Thursday, where we hear Christ giving us that new commandment, love one another. It is Holy Week, and we're going to be talking about all of the services of Holy Week as we look forward to it, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday of Holy Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our first hour's conversation, Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Then we're going to be doing our series Top 3 Verses. Today, the cross in the Old Testament. Where do we find the cross in the Old Testament? The top 3 verses. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Dr. Carl Fakencher joins us to look forward to Holy Week. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I sure appreciate it.
Why all the services? I understand that Holy Week's a big deal, but someone is going to say, couldn't you kind of pack it all together and just get it into one big Sunday service on Easter or something like that?
Well, actually, my response is kind of the opposite. These days, I kind of wish there were more services. And in fact, Todd, I very much appreciate the chance to do this, because every pastor who perhaps isn't serving a congregation full-time anymore gets itchy about this time of year, when you kind of want to be doing it again and again and again. And as a professor now, I get to sit in the pew an awful lot of Sundays and Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter. And so it's a delight to get back and do this. In our family, for example, it really is a delightfully lengthy devotion. We are in church on Monday, Thursday evening, and then we're blessed to be in a location in Fort Wayne where we have a traore, that is a three-hour afternoon service on Good Friday from noon to 3, an interesting tradition in which those 3 hours are split up into 6 consecutive half-hour services for the 3 hours Jesus was on the cross. Then there's a tenebrae service, a service of darkness on Good Friday night, and my family and I love being there. We at St. Paul's in Fort Wayne even have an Easter vigil on Easter Saturday night, and then, of course, Sunday morning for the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. Well, meanwhile, in between, our family practice has been to come home from church on Thursday night and then read devotionally the events that followed Jesus' time in the upper room. That is, his time in the garden, praying in Gethsemane, being arrested, being tried. On Friday morning, we read the early hours of Good Friday, the trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod. And then during the day, also the crucifixion of Jesus. And then even on Saturday, we read the burial of Christ. So, you know, I just think you can't get enough. Or to put it another way, it's really all about these days. A random afternoon in July or a lovely Saturday morning in January is really all about the days that Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, killed, and then raised again on the third day. If not for the events that we commemorate, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, we would not have a life. And that's literally true, as well as figuratively true, the kinds of suffering that we would experience in every other way. But really, it's so much about this. Everything in human history comes down to these days, that it's a shame we can't do nothing but be in church these days. That isn't possible, so we do the best we can, and it's a delight to get to anticipate those today.
We're going to talk about Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, but you wanted to start it out by, kind of in an odd way, the alternate collect for Easter Day.
Yeah, this is a prayer that may be heard in one of the Easter services, but I think it does a wonderful job of summarizing what all of these days are going to be about. So let's begin with prayer. O God, for our redemption, you gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of the enemy. Grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that by day we may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If we could then, Todd, let us go through these days. We'll begin briefly with a little bit of Maundy Thursday time, a little bit of Good Friday time after that, and then certainly spend most of our time for Easter. And we begin then with Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is, of course, the day that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we have been celebrating in our churches ever since, receiving the very body and blood of Christ. And that really will be the primary focus in most of our worship services. In fact, this, of course, is the season of Lent, where the paraments are purple, and during Passion Week, when paraments are even black. But on Maundy Thursday, the paraments are white because of the celebration of Christ's body and blood given to us for the first time on Maundy Thursday. Last week, looking forward to Passion Sunday, which we celebrated this past Sunday, Palm Sunday, we read a number of the events of Maundy Thursday, but I intentionally skipped over the highlight, actually, which is the celebration of the Lord's Supper for the first time. Our gospel reading for Maundy Thursday this year, Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. Luke writes this, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The institution of the Lord's Supper takes place in the context of the Passover. This, of course, was the annual celebration that God's people observed, remembering when God had brought them out of Egypt about 15 centuries before Christ. And he did that by sending the angel of death to strike down the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But the people of Israel were spared that tragedy when they took a spotless lamb, killed it, and put the blood over the doorposts of their houses, which actually was a very clear image of what would come on this day and the day following as we read our text. The blood of that lamb was a very clear symbol of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world by the shedding of his blood. And throughout the Old Testament, then, this had been a way that God's people would understand what was going to happen on this very night. Jesus knows it's going to happen. He has this well prepared. He sends the disciples to prepare the Passover. And quite clearly, Jesus is using his omniscience. He's arranged something, apparently. But he uses his omniscience to say a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. He knows that because he's God. And occasionally, he would use his complete and perfect knowledge during his time of humiliation when it served the purpose of our salvation. And so the disciples prepare the Passover supper. And when the hour came, that is, at sunset, when it was time to celebrate the Passover, Jesus reclined at the table with the apostles. This is something we can probably picture, the disciples and our Lord leaning on couches, not the kind of nice padded couches we picture, but something a little more austere. Nevertheless, a low table, and with them in a primarily horizontal position, reaching into the table to share the meal that is before them. It, of course, included lamb, which was the very lamb sacrificed as a reminder of that Passover lamb at the original Passover. It also involved a series of cups of wine, which, of course, figure in prominently here. Jesus says he earnestly desired to eat this Passover with the disciples, a very vivid expression of the fellowship that Jesus shares with his brothers in Christ, his believing disciples, which includes us today. Also, though, a picture of how vividly Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to suffer. He says so. I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The disciples didn't get this, but Jesus knew everything that was coming up. And so he takes the cup. The first cup that is mentioned in Luke's gospel is either the first or the second cup of the Passover Seder, and it perhaps surprises us because we think the cup follows the bread in the sacrament. Well, sure enough, it does. Jesus says, take this first cup, divide it among yourselves, and now this is the last time that I'm going to drink of the fruit of the vine with you in this setting, but it does anticipate the coming of the kingdom when we will banquet with Christ in eternity. And then Jesus institutes the supper, our supper, that is, the supper that he has given to us. When he takes bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, another cup of wine. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The words, of course, are so significant there when Jesus says, this is my body, this is the new covenant in my blood. And we as Lutherans simply take Jesus at his word. We know that other Christians see these words of Jesus as figurative, as symbolic. But that changes everything, frankly, because if these are just cups of wine or grape juice and just bread and nothing more, then it really means that we are simply play-acting through a commemoration of this night. If it's just us working with simple bread and simple wine or fruit of the vine, then we are the ones at work. And, of course, we know that a person can never earn salvation by his own works. Every believing Christian recognizes this either externally and vividly or at least in his heart, that we can't earn our salvation. It has to be what God is doing. And so we rejoice that there is so much more going on here than just simple wine and bread. Jesus is giving us his very body, his very blood, which means he is the one acting. He is the one who is doing the work here. And of course, when Jesus is active, when he's doing the work, then it can indeed give eternal salvation. And that's exactly what we have here. Jesus is giving us our eternal salvation, the forgiveness of all of our sins, by his death on the cross, in which this very same body will be killed and this very same blood will be shed. That's, of course, what Maundy Thursday is about. And that's summarized beautifully in the collect for this night. And here's the prayer for Maundy Thursday. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Holy Week on this Monday of Holy Week. When we come back, we will turn to Good Friday, the antiphon of the intro for Good Friday from Isaiah 53, and we'll go through the gospel reading, John 19, there as well, and on to Easter. Stay tuned.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Here's what Chris in Moab, Utah had to say about last summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I'm a new Lutheran and I live in rural eastern Utah, which is the wilderness for someone like me. There aren't many confessional Lutherans around, so it was a great gift to share a weekend with like-minded people.
You can find out more about the 2016 Making the Case conference Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. The Holy Week hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to Holy Week, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Dr. Fikencher, take us on into Good Friday. You want to begin with the first verse of the introit psalm, Isaiah 53.
Yes, the introit has that first verse called the antiphon, which this week on Good Friday comes from Isaiah 53. It's very familiar, and we'll recognize why it's so appropriate this day. Isaiah the prophet writes, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." That's a wonderful reminder, as we saw with the Passover, that even in the Old Testament, God was preparing his people for and revealing to his people what would happen these holy days. Isaiah had a clear picture given to him by God of Good Friday itself. And here's the gospel reading for Good Friday, John chapter 19, verses 17 through 30, which Isaiah saw so very vividly, and of course now John sees with his own eyes. And Jesus went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scriptures, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's impossible to imagine any moment in history with more gravity than this. And John gives that to us in a very, very vivid way. The place where Jesus is crucified is called the place of the skull, the place where this sort of thing was carried out near Jerusalem. We know it as Golgotha or as Calvary. And of course, Jesus has to carry his own cross until he collapses along the way. We heard in Luke's gospel the other day that they then drafted Simon of Cyrene to carry that cross for Jesus. This, of course, was all part of the humiliation that went with crucifixion. It was a matter not only of executing a prisoner, but of demeaning him and causing him the most grievous imaginable suffering that the Roman Empire could dream up, and this is all part of it. And yet, ironically, when Pilate writes the usual inscription, something above the head of the condemned man to demonstrate to the people why following in his footsteps was not a wise practice, always something that was intended to frighten and warn the passers-by, he writes not the usual sort of thing, but he writes, "The King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," and he writes it in three languages so that everyone can read it, which of course becomes a very embarrassing thing to those who have falsely condemned him. The Jews come to Pilate and say, "Don't write King of the Jews," but he claimed to be that. And then Pilate's answer, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate had a clear sense of what he was doing. That is, he knew he was condemning an innocent man. So somehow, he always seemed to feel as if washing his hands of the whole affair or declaring Jesus to be an innocent man, not just to, a man who pretended to the throne, but a man who had some kind of rightful claim to the title King of the Jews, he always seemed to think that that could absolve him. Of course, it never did, because not only did he go through the sin, but he never recognized that this man he was condemning was being condemned to be his Savior too. Jesus was Pilate's Savior, just as he was the savior of all of those chief priests and leaders of the Jews who were falsely accusing him, just as he is the savior for each one of us. There's that fulfillment of prophecy that they divided his garments among them by casting lots. There's the beautiful story in John's Gospel of Jesus caring for his mother, telling John, his disciple, to care for her, and from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. But of course the most loaded moments in the entire account come at the very end. Jesus realizes that all has been finished. He asks for something to drink, which fulfills prophecy. He earlier declined something to drink that might have deadened the pain to an extent, but now when everything has been fulfilled, he takes the drink. And then when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And there could be no more comprehensive statement in just a couple of words than that. The Greek tetelestai announces that all things are now complete, are brought to the destination. It could be understood as it is perfect. Everything now has been completed. That is to say, everything God has been planning from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, and in fact from eternity, because God knew Adam and Eve would sin, everything that God has brought to bear through thousands of years of history, and that includes casting Adam and Eve out of the garden, it includes the flood, it includes calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and bringing him to a promised land, it includes the captivity and slavery in Egypt, it includes the freedom from slavery, it includes the centuries living in their own homeland in Canaan, it includes living under King David and then under wicked kings, it includes the captivity in Babylon, it includes the return from Babylon, it includes Bethlehem and the announcement of the angels to the shepherds that the Christ, the Lord, the Savior has been born. It includes everything that Jesus did now has come to completion. Everything that God guided history to do, to be, everything Jesus did and said was coming to this, the complete fulfillment of all the demands of the law met by Jesus and the punishment for our failure to keep the law suffered by Jesus, so that now every human being can say, I do stand forgiven before God. I am righteous before God. My sins have been atoned for. God has received me back. Every human being can count on these words, "It is finished," to say everything necessary for my eternal life in heaven has been accomplished. Let's pray. The Collect for Good Friday. Almighty God, graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest on this Monday of Holy Week. We are looking forward to the rest of Holy Week. And when we come back, we have done Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We move on to Easter with Luke 24, the resurrection of Jesus. We'll spend the rest of this first hour of Issues, etc., looking forward to that celebration of Christ's resurrection.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at trinitylutheranclintonma.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The Easter hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this Monday of Holy Week, we're looking forward to Holy Week, including Easter. Let's jump right into Easter. We're going to spend the rest of our time here on the propers for Easter, the various services, beginning with the gospel reading in Luke 24.
How radically things change, you know, from the depths of despair that Jesus' followers must have been experiencing on Good Friday and throughout that day, Saturday. Then you hear that hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. And we who know the story know why on Easter Sunday morning we come with amazing gladness. The women who came to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning didn't know that yet, but they found out. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. After Jesus' death on Friday, at sundown on Friday, the Sabbath began, which continued until sundown on Saturday. And so after the sun had set on Saturday, the time of no work on the Sabbath was complete, the women who were faithful followers of Jesus prepared spices to do the best they could imagine. These women, faithful women who had heard Jesus' words and his promise of what was to come, still, like I'm sure each one of us would have been, was thrown for such a loop by seeing Jesus die that all they could imagine was going to the tomb and finding a dead body that at least they wanted to care for in a way that still showed they loved this Lord who now they really couldn't quite understand how he could die in this way. After all the things they had seen him do, and yet they still loved him, they take spices, which they prepared to anoint the body. But they get there, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. while they were perplexed about this, and we know the conclusion to which many jumped, Mary Magdalene expressed this later on in John's Gospel, the assumption that perhaps someone had stolen the body away, perhaps to desecrate it, perhaps to abuse it, while they were perplexed about this, why that body was missing, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. We know, of course, these two men are angels. And it's often described this way when angels appear as men or as young men. That's also in the other Gospels as well. John's Gospel, like Luke's Gospel here, tells us that there were two angels appearing at this moment. Undoubtedly, at some moments, one and then two, and perhaps also one reported when both were visible, stood by them in dazzling apparel. It was clear to the women that these were not just grave robbers or Roman soldiers or guards or ordinary men at all. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, that's what always happens when people see the glory of an angel, not because the angel is so special, but because the angel comes from the glorious presence of God. So the women bow down in fright, but the men, that is the angels, said to them, and I love this line, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" We shouldn't expect Jesus to be among the dead. Jesus had promised that all of this was going to happen just as it did, just as he said, and we could not expect God himself to remain dead. But of course, the women are just coming to this realization. Why do you seek the living among the dead? A grave is where you find dead people. Why would you come here looking for Jesus? And they go on, "He is not here, but has risen." We love those words. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. On Easter Sunday morning, we'll speak to one another. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We've been saying that now for 2,000 years because it's absolutely true. When we realize that Jesus has risen from the grave, risen indeed, alive now, then we know that our life has purpose and an eternal future. If God has gone through this for us, then God will bring us through death also to an eternal resurrection. And then what follows, I think, are the key words in Luke's particular account of the resurrection. All four Gospels, of course, give details about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There aren't that many events that are recorded in all four Gospels, but without question, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are given in detail by each gospel writer and in wonderfully different and unique ways, all very compatible, all historically accurate, but from different perspectives that give us delightfully different insights. And here's the part that I think is most interesting in Luke's gospel. The angels go on to say to the women, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then Luke gives this brief comment, "And they remembered his words." Luke emphasizes that Jesus had told them all of this ahead of time. In each of the Gospels, we see that. In each Gospel, we see Jesus promising what would come up in the future. In each case, we see that Jesus had promised he would die and rise again. But now Luke reports that that closing of the loop by the angels on Easter. "Listen, ladies, think back. Remember what he said. You heard it with your own ears. You know he said this. Back when he was still in Galilee, before he came down to Jerusalem for this last Passover, he said it was a necessity. It must be this way, that the Son of Man be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified." That was an absolute necessity. There is no life for us without Good Friday, without the Son of Man being crucified, but it is inevitable that he would rise. It is impossible for death to hold him. He told you that part too, that he would rise on the third day. And I love to picture what must go on here. As the women hear those words, it's too good to be true, but they know it is true, because they remember Jesus said those very things. And then, returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11. they had to come back and share these things, the things they had heard, the things the other disciples had heard as well. They told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But guess what happened? These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Just the way Jesus had told the disciples these very things while he was still with them before his crucifixion, and they never sorted it out then either. It seemed like an idle tale. They did not believe it. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We know that the disciples come to a clear understanding of this in the future, even as at this moment they're thrown for a loop once again. They stumble at this amazing truth. But it is an amazing truth, and I think in Luke's gospel, we are particularly pointed to this emphasis on what Jesus said now being verified by the resurrection. My theme, Todd, for this particular set of propers for Easter is this. Jesus' resurrection culminates and confirms everything Jesus has said. Jesus' resurrection culminates and confirms everything Jesus has said. That bears some consideration, because Jesus had said he would do these very things, that he would die, he would rise again. The angels reminded, the women remembered, eventually the disciples came to sort this out as well. And if Jesus could make do on those words, if he could come through with his promise to rise again after death, then we know we can count on everything else he said. And he says, again and again, you are mine. You are forgiven. You are precious to me. I will give you also an eternal kingdom. You will sit with me at the eternal banquet. If Jesus could come through on these words, then with that resurrection, we can be certain if the most difficult promise he could make, rising from the dead, has come true, then we know we can count on him for everything else that he's promised us, and that is eternally rich.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take a break. We got another 10 minutes with him. And ahead of us, the Old Testament reading, the Psalm, the Epistle reading for Easter Sunday. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Tom Baker will teach a Sunday school lesson on Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Then we'll do our series 3 Top Verses with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, The Cross in the Old Testament. You've enjoyed our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning interviews with Pastor David Peterson. Did you know that there's a book with more than 60 of his Lent and Easter sermons, including daily readings for all of Lent? It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Find out more and purchase it online at emmanuelpress.us. Make Thy Kingdom Come part of your devotional life during the Lenten and Easter seasons. emmanuelpress.us. Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Children's choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, Alleluia. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Holy Week, talking about Easter Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You gave us the theme before the break, but repeat it if you would, and then take us with that theme in mind into the Old Testament reading of the other propers for Easter.
Yes, I think Luke's account of the resurrection really focuses on that assurance that what Jesus has said comes through. My theme again, Jesus' resurrection culminates and confirms everything Jesus has said. Now, the rest of the propers do a wonderful job of developing for us some of the promises God has made, some of the things he has said to us, all of which we can count on because Jesus was able to come through on the most difficult promise. He said that he would die and then rise, and if someone can deliver on that one, then you know he can come through on the other things that he says to us. Our Old Testament lesson, for example, is Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. I won't read every detail, but I'll skip down to the very end, and the last three words are these, says the Lord. Everything in Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, our Old Testament lesson this coming Sunday, is something that the Lord promises to us, something God says to us that we can count on because Jesus' resurrection culminates and confirms it. And this is a beautiful promise with so many wonderful blessings involved. Here it is. Begins this way, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." We know that when God promises a new heaven and a new earth, he is promising us the eternal joy of resurrection, living body and soul with him forever in heaven. New heavens and a new earth where the things that we see and suffering in this life will be brought to completion. It is finished, and we will instead then for eternity live in the perfect joy of heaven. He says, verse 18, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." We are God's people of the new Jerusalem, the new creation. He creates us to be a joy. The people, that is us, to be a gladness. God rejoices over us. We have eternal joy. We have eternal gladness promised to us, and we know that it will come to be because Jesus made good on his greatest promise to rise from the dead. And then skipping down a couple of verses, Isaiah says, "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." In other words, someone who would only live 100 years would be considered someone left out. There shall be no such people anymore. Instead, the infant who lives a few days won't happen. We will live forever, for all eternity. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. For God's people in Isaiah's day, to have opulent crops was as rich and wonderful a promise as there could ever be. Verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Any kind of violence, any kind of animosity, enmity, even in creation, will be resolved ultimately in the new creation and in heaven because Christ has risen from the dead. And then Psalm 16 is a wonderful promise of these things as well. It includes this verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In other words, what we've been saying in our theme, God speaks to us. He gives us counsel. He directs us with his word. And what happens? What does he say that we can count on? Well, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, we can always be certain that God is caring for us. We can take refuge in him. You know that our wonderful Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, that says again and again, he lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. And every time it repeats that phrase, he lives, it goes on to give us one element of the significance. He lives to grant me daily breath. He lives to guide me with his eye. And each of those assurances that Jesus is alive mean that he will care for us in this, that, or the next situation. Because Jesus is alive, we can take refuge in him. God will preserve us. There's a specific messianic promise of the resurrection in verse 10 of the psalm, Psalm 16. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, points to that as specifically referring to Christ, who died but was not abandoned in the grave. He was raised instead by God. And because of that, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God gives us life. He gives us the fullness of joy being in his presence because he is alive. We will be at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. All of that because Jesus has risen from the grave. The epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is St. Paul's magnificent chapter of the resurrection. And this year, our epistle lesson, verses 19 through 26. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. If Christ had not come through on his promise to rise again, then Paul says we would be most pitied. We've counted on something that is a lie. We're depending on something that's simply not going to happen. But, sure enough, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection culminates and confirms everything Jesus has said. We're not counting on someone who died impotently, who died helplessly. We're counting on a God who has himself suffered the very things that we live through, even death, but has risen, so now he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And ultimately, the last enemy will also be destroyed, and that is death itself. That we know as well because Christ has risen from the grave. When Jesus says, I'm going to die and I'm yet going to rise again, and he comes through on that promise, then we know we can count on everything he says to us. All of his promises to us are absolutely true. Todd, if I may, let me close as we began with another one of the collects for Easter. Again, these holy days are such a magnificent celebration. We stand in awe of God who would do these things for us, who would suffer the fullness of hell for us, but as a result, give us eternal joy and eternal certainty. If I may, let us again pray. Almighty God the Father, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened the gate of everlasting life to us. Grant that we, who celebrate with joy the day of our Lord's resurrection, may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Dr. Carl Kencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Kencher, thank you very much.
A blessed Easter, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday of Holy Week. We will look at the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, Jesus Feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, first 14 verses of that chapter. Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel will be our guest. Then we'll continue our series, Top 3 Verses. We will talk about the cross in the Old Testament, three verses that show forth the cross in the Old Testament. But we need to begin with Pastor Wolf Miller by pointing out that it's not just three verses or even a handful or dozens of verses. The entire Old Testament screams the atonement of Christ. We'll talk about that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.